We're turning in our Bibles this evening back into the Old Testament and to 2 Chronicles and to the chapter 28. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we confess our need of Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wouldst give us words from Thyself, words of explanation, words of challenge. We pray this evening that Thy word would not return unto Thee void, but Lord, it would accomplish that for which Thou hast sent it. Defeat the devil, defeat his designs, his plans. We pray, Lord, that even through our gathering this evening, that Thy name might be lifted up and glorified. To that end, touch us afresh. Give us help, that help that cometh from Thee and Thee alone. Answer this our prayer, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. The second book of Chronicles, the chapter 28, I want to draw your attention to the passage, but we'll read verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. In the previous chapter, we find Jotham coming to the throne of Judah. He walking in his father's goodly thoughts, footsteps. His reign issued in a golden age, as well as building the upper gate of the temple. He built cities in the mountains of Judah and castles and towers in the forests. However, his son Ahaz, ascending the throne at the tender age of 20, things began to change. He being a fully fledged Baal worship, he erected metal idols right across the entire land and encouraging the people to offer up their children as sacrifices. They foolishly placed them in the hands of a brass representation of Moloch, the noise of their drums and cymbals drowning out their dying cries. Wicked Ahaz remained unmoved. In 16 short years, everything completely changed. His enemies eventually sweeping in from every direction. They carried away his treasures. They massacred his soldiers. And instead of repenting and going from bad to worse, he ended up a mere figurehead. And despite the promises of his friends and the promises of his foes, things ended badly. It ended in defeat, and it ended for him in desolation. You see, while the promises of Satan may seem bright, in reality they are barren. They bring nothing but eventual darkness and despair. Indeed, Moses, speaking to the nation of Israel, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and the verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he reminded them that the way of sin was not only the way of death, but it was also the way of cursing. You see, sin turns our blessing into curses, and it turns life into death. It eventually robs us of all that is pure and of all that is precious. You know, the Turks used to say, he that is in the greatest office is but a statue of glass. And the wicked, no matter how strong they may feel they are but statues of glass. Their prosperity and their peace is very, very easily shattered. And perhaps tonight as you lift your eyes and you look into future, the way of sin, it seems promising. It holds up to you a golden age. It promises prosperity. It promises peace. But I remind you tonight, that the devil is a liar. He is a liar from the beginning, and his promises are empty. He cannot fulfill his promises. And the way of sin, it ends in death. It ends in destruction. It ends, as it did in this young man's life, in disaster. And so I want tonight simply to draw your attention to this King Ahaz. I want you to notice, firstly, the choices he endorsed. not only his father, but his grandfather and his great-grandfather were amongst the best in David's line. And the question therefore arises, how could this young man, growing up in this environment, go so badly wrong? It was because he made a number of foolish choices. You notice here that he chose the wrong pattern. His name comes from Jehoahaz, and while it means Jehovah has possessed, yet we read in verse 2, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Instead of looking to the godly and goodly examples in his own family, he sadly looked away to the kings of Israel. And you'll remember that Jeroboam, one of the first kings of Israel, coming to the throne, he set up two golden calves, one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And as such, in walking in the footsteps of the kings of Israel, he forsook the altars of Jehovah for those of Moloch. And following the wrong example in life, he went from bad to worse, and he went from morality to immorality. You see, our future is often decided by our friendships. Wrong companions ultimately lead to wrong choices. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, realizing this and seeking to warn the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications there could equally be rendered my companions. In other words, he was saying that evil companions would corrupt their good manners. In fact, in the opening words of the opening psalm, we find there a natural progression. Now the psalmist talks about the man walking and then standing and then sitting. The implication was that once you are walking with the ungodly, then you will stand, you'll pause, you'll remain in their company, and then you'll sit down with them. Sitting down gives the idea of feeling comfortable. You see, there is nothing more corrupting than evil companions. Evil associations eventually lead to assimilation. How often visiting someone in prison or visiting someone in rehabilitation, you hear the same words, I got in with the wrong crowd. And getting in with the wrong crowd, it wasn't long until they were thinking like them, and then they were acting like them, and they were doing things that they ought not to have done. Abraham getting in with the Egyptians, he soon found himself in trouble. Peter sitting down with the enemies of God. My, he was soon cursing like them. Solomon marrying ungodly wives. He soon found himself worshiping at their ungodly altars. You see, you hang around with the wrong people and in the wrong places, and sooner or later they will pull you down. My, you'll begin to think like them. And then you'll begin to act like them. The American statesman Benjamin Franklin said, be slow in making your friends and even slower to change them. Where did this young man go wrong in life? He took the wrong example. He lifted his eyes, and instead of looking at his godly father and grandfather, he looked away to the wicked kings of Israel. My friend, you take the wrong example. You follow the wrong people in society. And soon you'll be thinking like them, acting like them. And soon you'll be walking the path that they're walking. Not only did he choose the wrong pattern, he chose the wrong path. Following the wrong example, we read at the end of verse 1, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Like David, his father, despite having good examples and a good education, this young man did that which was evil. And in recording his evil deeds, you notice here that the writer adds that he did it in the sight of the Lord. This phrase appears some 79 times in the pages of the Old Testament. and doing evil. We are also told in verse 4 that he did it under every green tree. It raises the question, why did he offer up his idols, worship his idols under a green tree? Because he thought that their leaves would cover him. However, the Lord not only saw his wickedness, but we find him here recording it for time and for eternity. You see, the Lord neither closes his eye, nor does he wink at our sin. He beholds it in all of its detail, and more than that, he beholds it in all of its depravity. Indeed, Solomon, realizing this great truth, he said in Proverbs 5, verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." You notice that there is no qualification here. It is not man's good ways or man's bad ways, but he said all of his ways were before the Lord. No wonder Hagar, lifting her voice there in the midst of the desert, she cried out, "Thou God seest me." You see, while the Lord is often out of our sight, we are never, never out of the Lord's sight. He sees our deeds. He sees our darkness. He sees our depravity. He saw Cain there slaying Abel. More than that, he saw Sarah laughing in the privacy of her own tent. He saw Achan as he stooped down and he dug a hole in the ground and took the wedge of gold and placed it down there. You see, my friend, God does not need a tale bearer. He sees your sin. He knows the thoughts that race through the mind. He sees the deeds that are performed in the darkness of the night. You see, tonight there are no forgotten skeletons in your cupboard because the Lord has seen them. He has seen every sin. He has seen every transgression. And this young man, he lived as he wanted to live. He did what he wanted to do. He did it under the shade of the tree. But the Lord saw it. He beheld his wickedness. And you know, tonight as the Lord looks down upon this gathering, there's nothing hidden. Nothing hidden in my heart. There's nothing hidden in your life. The Lord has seen every thought. He knows every deed this evening. Notice also he chose the wrong partners. Following the kings of Israel, read in verse 2, "For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam, as well as bowing down before Jeroboam's golden calves, he turned to the gods of the kings of Syria." Perhaps he thought in his foolishness that they would make him strong, that they would give him all that he could ever desire. And falling before them, we find him in verse 3, offering up incense to them, and then going on, offering up their children as sacrifice. You see, where there's a leaving of the true God, there will ultimately be a turning to false gods. Man is a religious being, and if he's not worshiping the true God, he will fall down and he will worship other gods. Indeed, defining idolatry in the first commandment, the Lord said in Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In other words, idolatry is anything or any person that we put before God. Idols are not always made of wood and stone. They are idols of money. They are idols in the mind. Ancient Egypt boasted that they had 2,000 gods and goddesses. They had gods of the mountains, gods of the valley, gods of water, gods of fire. Godly Richard Sibb said, "Anything above God is idolatry." In fact, not only anything above God, but anything that is placed before God is an idol. In other words, anything you love more, fear more, serve more then God is an idol. You may not bow down this evening before idols of wood and idols, my, of stone. But maybe your idol tonight has got four wheels, a bucket seat, and a very powerful engine. Maybe your God tonight, my, is your home. Maybe your God tonight is your children. Anything that you put before God, my friend, is idolatry. You can lift your eyes and you can look across the nations of the world and you can see men falling down before totem poles and gods of stone, and you may feel sorry for them. And yet tonight, are you not worshiping at another God? The God of your mind, the God of money. Anything you put before God is an idol. It is an idol. And here were these people, this man Ahaz, he turned from God. And turning from God, he went down into the depths of idolatry, into the depths of sin. Not only the choice, but notice secondly, the chastenings he experienced, his sin rising up before the Lord. They provoked his anger, stirring the fires of his indignation. You notice here concerning Ahaz, his affliction, his world now beginning to collapse in around him. We read in verse 5, "Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter." Going out to battle, the Lord permitted the Syrians to triumph over him. They carrying away many of his people captive. My Pekah, the king of Israel, then also turned against him. In one day, he slew 120,000 of Ahaz's soldiers. More than that, he slew three of his key advisors, and he carried away 200,000 of his people down to Damascus and into slavery. And the Lord, seeking to bring Ahaz to repentance, he raised up many enemies, not to destroy him, but to bring him to his senses, to make him to realize that he was going down. A wrong road. And when men fail to listen to the scriptures, the Lord, not in wrath but in love, he at times turns to the sword. And in an attempt to save them, he smites them. Indeed, Pharaoh refusing to heed the voice of God and let the children of Israel go. We read in Exodus 10, verse 13, "And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." Pharaoh failing to listen to the Lord. The Lord then smote his rivers. And then he smote his kingdom. And he smote even his family. You see, the word of God is not God's only weapon. When it feels to stir the heart, the Lord sometimes turns to the sword. Just as a shepherd going out into the field and he can't get the sheep to come into safety, to come in to where he wants the sheep to come. What does he do? He goes and he picks our newborn lambs up by the legs and he carries them into the shed. And sometimes God, in order to get our attention, to get us off our own foolish road, he has to take away our wealth. Sometimes he has to take away men's health. He has to bring them down to make them to think, to make them to consider their latter end. And I wonder, my friend, tonight, what has God got to do? What has God got to do to get your attention? He had to move into Ahaz's life. He had to sweep away his power. He had to sweep away those around him. What has God got to do to get your attention? What has he got to do to get you to think about your soul and about eternity? Not only his affliction, but you notice also his allies. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the writer takes up the story, and we read in verse 11, "And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus." When Ahaz's predecessor went into the temple to offer incense, the priest withstood him and thrust him out because he had no right to be there. In contrast, Ahaz, now seeing an idolatrous altar in Damascus, he sent word to Urijah the priest to build it. And instead of withstanding Ahaz's wicked suggestion, he welcomed it. He welcomed the idea of building there an idolatrous altar. You see, my friend, all that glitters is not gold. Because a person may claim to be the servant of God does not mean that they are the servant of God. Indeed, the prophet Jeremiah, lamenting the state of his people, he said in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And we find that these false prophets coming in, instead of telling the people the truth, they told the people there was peace when there was no peace. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who will say all is well when in reality it is not well. Maybe tonight there are those and they're telling you you're not that bad a person. My, that you're all right. Maybe they're telling you you don't need to be saved. You don't need to be born again. That's only for certain individuals in society. I say to you tonight, don't listen to them. I'm not saying that you should accept everything that I say, but what I am saying to you is you should listen to these words. You should open your Bible. You should check them with Scripture. And if they agree with Scripture, then accept them. If not, reject them. Oh, you see, he listened to the wrong man. The man of God, or the supposed man of God, didn't warn him, didn't tell him what he ought to do. I think we also notice his attitude, because look at verse 24, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." He cut up the holy vessels so that the priests could no longer use them. He shut and nailed the doors of the temple so that the people could not go in. And we find this man, despite God speaking to him in circumstances, hardening his heart rather than listening. You see, tonight there's only two reactions to the gospel. You can either repent or you can rebel. Maybe you say, "Preacher, tonight, but I'm not like King Ahaz. I would never tear up my Bible. I would never lock the doors of the house of God. I would never stay away from coming to God's house." But I suggest to you tonight that you've done far worse. I would suggest to you tonight that while you may not have locked the doors of the church and put boards across the doors of the church, my friend, you've done it in your heart. And as the Lord Jesus has come to your heart, and as the Lord Jesus has knocked upon your heart, you have locked the door. You have cried, "No admittance." There's no place for you in my heart. And you may be like the church in Laodicea, they had all the trappings of religion, and yet the Lord was knocking. Why? Because he wasn't in the church. He was outside the church. They were all religious, but they had locked him out in the outside. And I wonder tonight, is that what you have done? Now you've locked the Lord out. You have no place for him in your heart. No place for him in your life. But notice lastly, there was a calamity he encountered. Judgment falling. He died. Notice the season of his death in verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He came to the throne. Man, he was just 16 years of age. He reigned for 20 years. or 16 years. And as such, he was just 36 years of age when he died. You see, death is no respecter of person or of age. It takes the young as well as the old. And because you're young, because you're in the prime of your life, it's no guarantee of tomorrow. In fact, over 500 people die in the United Kingdom every year, like Ahaz, in their 36th year. Ahaz died just when he was 36 years of age. 500 people in the United Kingdom every year at the age of 36 pass out into eternity. Many before that, many more after that. And I wonder, my friend, if death was to come, if death was to come calling at your home this evening, how would it be? How would it be with you? Not only the season of his death, but we notice there was a separation of his death. Because dying, we read in verse 27, and Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. And they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. My, can you imagine this man died at the age of 36. There was mourning. There was a great funeral ceremony. My, the armies, no doubt, marched in the streets. They buried him. They buried him in Jerusalem. But he was not buried in the sepulcher of the kings. You see, in death, he was separated from his godly father and his godly grandfather. This separation, even in his burial, was an indication or a sign that not just in death, but in eternity, he was separated from them. The death of the ungodly not only brings sorrow, but it brings separation. In death, they're separated from the godly. The rich man dying, Abraham said, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. And my friend, die in your sin, and you will be separated from those godly loved ones. Not my for all of eternity, separated forever. What a tragedy, this young man with all this promise, and yet dying, he was separated. Die in your sin, and you'll be separated. Separated from that godly father, that godly mother. Forever and ever. Also, there was a statement on his death, because look at verse 23. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the king of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And in his moment of disaster, he turned to the gods of Syria. What a tragic, tragic decision he made. But if it ended there, it stopped there. Bad as it would be, it would not have been so bad. But it says there that he was the ruin not only of himself, but he was the ruin of all Israel. They looking to him. They following him. They did as he did. They worshipped his gods. And they were lost. No man lives unto himself. By our lives we are fashioning the lives of those that are around us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, our lives should be such as man may safely copy. But you know, if you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, you're not safe to copy. You're not safe to copy. Because, if they are to copy you, it will bring ruin rather than redemption. Oh, this young man, at a young age, at 20 years of age, he became king. He sat on the throne. Servants bowed down before him. He had power, he had pomp, He had ceremony. Some would have said he had it all, but he had nothing. He had absolutely nothing because he lost his soul. It reminds us, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yes, Ahaz, you gained the throne. Yes, Ahaz, you gained command of the armies of Judah. Yes, Ahaz, you gained possession of the palace. Yes, Ahaz, the crown is upon your brow. But he lost his soul. Lost for all of eternity. And in death, there was a separation. Separation from his fathers, because they had walked with God. They had walked with God. And why has he recorded this man in Scripture? It is that we might take note, that we might learn from his foolishness. And perhaps you think tonight you're wiser, you're going your own way, you're cutting your own swath in life. But my friend, check where it's taking you, lest it take you to hell as it did this young man. God was merciful. He intervened in his life. He sent troubles to bring him to his senses, but he refused and he was lost. If God is speaking to your heart, God is challenging you, then my friend, listen. Seek his mercy. Seek his love. And know the forgiveness of sins. And know that whatever life may throw at you, death will bring heaven, bring you into the presence even of the Lord. I trust that you will trust him and know him as your Savior.